Well, thank you all for coming today. We've had a wonderful service. Oh, wait a second. We're not done yet. Thank you, Jesus. God is good. Amen. Today I'm going to be starting a little small series of two parts. At least I think it's going to be two parts. Called This is the Victory. Even our faith. In these end days, God desires that we be the overcoming, manifested sons of God who make up the glorious church. Overcoming this world and being alive when Jesus returns will require an uncompromising faith. An uncompromising faith in the Word of God. The victory that overcomes this world is our faith. So, we're going to talk a little bit today about faith, the kind of faith that will take us through these end days. Something that we need to incorporate into our lives now, and as James so well put it, because the now takes us into the future. Understanding faith. Faith is a confident expectation without any doubting in our hearts. We're all familiar with Mark chapter 11. Verse 22 says, Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. Trust God. Rely on Him completely. Trust God. And then he goes on in verse 23, for verily, truly, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, this teaching of Jesus is based on a practical illustration that he did when he cursed the fig tree. He cursed the fig tree, and within 24 hours it withered. And the disciples were astonished. How did that happen? And he said, have faith in God. Jesus had a confident expectation that when he spoke to that fig tree, when he cursed it, that was it. It was over. It was dead. So when Jesus says to us, whosoever shall say, now he's gone from, look what I was able to do, to whoever does the exact same thing, has faith in God, speaks to it, whatever the it is, speaks to the mountain, speaks to the challenges of life, speaks to it, and does not doubt in their heart, they shall have whatever they say. So it's a confident expectation without doubting. Faith is walking by faith and not by sight. Now, in both of these incidences, there is physical things going on that are involved. Now, faith is a confidence in something that cannot be seen. When Jesus was looking at the fig tree, he didn't say, curse the fig tree, and all of a sudden it just disappeared. There was a expectation that what was seen in the natural was not going to remain seen in the natural. In other words, a fig tree full of fresh green, I don't know about fresh, but at least green leaves. Whenever we are dealing with faith, we are dealing with spiritual principles, not with physical. So we can't rely on what our eyes are seeing. We can't rely on what our body is feeling. We can't rely on what the banker is saying. We have to rely on what God's Word says, what He is expressing to us from His Word. So we're walking in what we know from the Word versus what we, quote, know in the natural. We need to see the reality of God's Word above the reality of everything else. Faith is the leaning of the entire personality on God. Now, this is taken from the Amplified Classic Version in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, which reads, "In order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritual sluggards, but imitators, behaving as do those who through faith," now this is the definition of faith, "by their leaning of the entire personality on God in Christ in absolute trust and confidence," absolute trust and confidence, "in His power, His wisdom, and His goodness." These are important concepts when it talks about, when we understand about faith. The leaning of our entire being, the leaning of everything that we are on Him. If you're standing for your health, then faith is the leaning of your entire personality in the area, your entire being as it relates to health, squarely on the Lord. Now, when we are leaning, now there's one thing, you know, you can lean, right? But see, I'm leaning, but I still am in control, right? I'm in control. I'm not going anywhere. I've got my foot firmly planted back here. I may be leaning, but I'm not going anywhere, right? I've not relinquished control. What we're talking about here is the leaning on something else other than my control and what I can do. So we take out that control of us, right? And there's nothing you can do. You've got to lean on something. And what we're leaning on is what God's Word is saying. We're leaning on what God has said, relying not just on what the Word is saying, but also on who God is behind that Word, the one who gave the Word to us, having absolute trust and confidence in who He is, His goodness, His love, all that kind of stuff towards us, the leaning of the entire personality. For me, that has always meant there's no plan B. See, plan B is that foot. You know, okay, I'll lean, but oh, if it doesn't work, I can always have some other backup plan. There is no backup plan in God. It's plan A. And the only thing behind plan A is plan A. That's it. Now, faith can be measured in relationship between faith and fear. I want to talk about this relationship. You know, I've struggled a lot with this whole idea of growing our faith. You know, I look at the words of Jesus when He says, if you have the faith of the grain of mustard seed, then you can say to this mountain, the same thing, this same basic story that He's telling here, from Mark, this is in Matthew, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed and you speak to the mountain. Well, that's not much faith. He doesn't say when that mustard seed grows. He's talking about the mustard seed faith. And so I've always thought of it as quality of faith versus quantity of faith. But as I was studying for this teaching, and I was dealing with these issues because the idea of growing faith is so prevalent. You know, grow your faith. We've got to grow our faith increase in our faith. And so I've been contemplating, what are we talking about here? What exactly does that mean? How does that work? And so what I begin to realize is what you're really doing is you're measuring your faith against some other objects. In other words, you're measuring your faith against fear. You're measuring your faith against doubt and unbelief. So the more faith you have, the less fear. Or put it another way, the less fear you have, the more faith that you can have. That's why it's a lot easier to trust God when you're dealing with a situation like, say, a cold or a flu. It's much easier to trust God than it is if you're dealing with a, quote, life-threatening situation. It's like the fear grows and the faith tends to be smaller. So it's a fight between faith and fear, or it's a fight between faith and doubt and unbelief. Will God? Can God? Does God? Does that word really mean that? And you're fighting with the doubts and the unbeliefs. So what I began to realize, it's not really growing our faith. What it really is purifying our faith. In other words, a pure faith. Let me give you an illustration. There was a situation at a Christian conference that I was at, and these performers, some friends of mine at the time, were getting ready to perform. They had this play that they were putting on, and this man and his wife were the main people in this production. Well, as the day for that production drew near, the wife was suddenly challenged with, I believe it was flu. And so the husband and the leader of the conference and other select people that were involved in production were over in this area of the hotel room talking about what are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? How are we going to take the play, you know, fill in for what she's doing? What can she do, if anything? And, you know, trying to figure out how they're going to manipulate all this. In the meantime, their five-year-old son, who was raised on faith, raised on the word of faith, raised on healing, he's 5 years old. Well, he's hearing this conversation going on. So he thinks, well, wait a second. Jesus is mommy's healer. And so he goes in the other room. He lays hands on mommy, prays for her in the name of Jesus, and all the symptoms leave, and she gets up and says, we're good to go. I said, what happened? Well, I forget what his name was, Michael, I think. He said, Michael came in and prayed for me. And see, that is, well, you know what, there's a story in the Bible about that. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us about faith. And he called a little child among them and says, if you had the faith of a little child. See, it's not that he knew a whole bunch. It's not that he knew a lot about God. It's not that he had been studying the scriptures for years. No, it was the faith of a child who had heard the word, and it was a pure faith. It wasn't compromised by fear. It wasn't compromised by doubt and unbelief. It was a pure faith, a mustard seed type faith that was able to believe God and expect that what he prayed was going to happen. And he got exactly what he prayed for. So it was a pure faith, an untainted, uncompromised faith. So the real question is not about growing our faith per se, but about purifying our faith. So if fear and doubt and unbelief are key things that attack, that the evil one uses to attack our faith, to try to get us off track, then what can we do to offset that so that we can be strategic in growing or purifying our faith? So let's talk about that. Growing in heart faith, being strategic. See, most people are afraid to believe God, afraid to that they are going to lose control, afraid that it might not work, afraid that they might fail, afraid that they might die. And what it really comes back to is a fear of death. So it's important for us to then offset those things, offset the fear. Or maybe it's from an intellectual point of view is, well, does God's word really say that? It says, you know, by his stripes we were healed, but what did the author actually mean when he wrote those words? Did he mean healing, like, you know, physical healing, or was he talking about something different? And you get into all these different things where the evil one can just, you know, take your mind and twist it all around. And what we, and basically that ends us up in doubt and unbelief. So how do we fight those things? Well, first of all, one thing is to realize is that fear and doubt and unbelief are demonic. They are demons. 2 Timothy even talks about the spirit of fear, the spirit of timidity, the spirit of fear. And so we need to fight against that. So what do? We focus on the word. What does God's word say? And we then cast out those spirits and deal with those spirits of fear, doubt, and unbelief. So one of the ways to start with that is to confess our sins of fear, doubt, and unbelief. When you are in the situation where you are having a challenge and you're trying to believe God and you're fighting back and forth with faith and fear or faith and unbelief, what do we do? Well, the first thing to do is to confess those sins of fear or doubt or unbelief, whatever it might be. Go through the repent, renounce, and break. Take care of those things. Go further if you know how to do that and cast those demons, those spirits out of our lives. The next thing would be to then study and meditate on the scriptures about who God is and what he has promised us until they become a revelation to you. I know I had to do that. And when I finally got to that point in studying God's word and comparing scripture to scripture, and then I got to that one scripture in Hebrews 6:18 that says, it is impossible for God to lie. And I heard that, and I thought, wait a second. He said, I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. If God said, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, and it's impossible for him to lie, those two things just came together, and that was it. Pew! Sealed at my heart. That's it. It's over. Battle over. And I knew that I knew that I knew that that was it. See, I had a revelation of what God's word says. See, if you get a revelation of God's love, notice I said about who God is and what he has promised. When you get a revelation of God's love for you, you get a revelation of God's goodness, you get a revelation that he is not a man that he can lie, then when that is a revelation in your heart, then you have something to stand on. When you get a revelation that God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory, and you get a revelation of that, then you know that you know that you know that God will supply all my needs. Doesn't matter what things look like. See, that is then that faith. What has happened is now you've focused on the word, and the word and faith now has gotten higher, and the fear begins to diminish. The doubt and unbelief is going down. You've dealt with it spiritually, and now as you're feeding yourself on the word of God, then those things are diminishing. Those things are going down because you're lifting up God's word. I mean, doesn't God's word say that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? So we keep hearing, we keep exposing ourselves to the word of God and who God is. And then as we see that revelation, as we are beginning to understand it more and more, we begin to be a doer of the word, applying it to our lives. What is it? If Jesus says that I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, then, you know, I've been having these challenges with headache. You know, next time the headache comes, I'm not going to take something for it. I'm going to stand on God's word. He says he loves me. He says I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. So you stand on God's word. You know, I've done that. I can remember times where I came down with the symptoms of a cold. And I thought, no, in the name of Jesus, I am not going to give in to this. And I remember one day I went out, I was at work when I was in the corporate world, and I came out in the parking lot, and I spent about 10 minutes walking up and down the parking lot. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. And by the time I got back in the building, all the symptoms were gone. No problem. There were other times where similar type thing happened. The symptoms started coming on. I said, no, in the name of Jesus, I am not giving in to this. Satan, you go. And I just would stand on the word of God. And I stood on the word of God. And I didn't take anything. I had symptoms. My nose was running. My eyes were itching. I mean, everything that you can imagine. My throat was sore and all this. For 7 days, I just stood on God's word. I just stood on God's word. And then the symptoms started leaving, and I praised God. Now, one could look at that and say, well, 7 days, that's kind of the natural course of how it works. I say, well, yeah, you can look at it that way. Or you could say, I stood on God's word for 7 days, and I have my healing. See, when you do God's word, no matter what, it doesn't matter what the circumstances. I mean, after 3 days, I could have said, oh boy, I guess I got it. I mean, I could have done that, right? I could have made a commercial and everything. But, or the symptoms get so uncomfortable. Says, oh, I got to do something about this. Honey, go to the store and get me some NyQuil. You know, I mean, you just gave in. It doesn't matter. You stand on the word of God, you believe by faith, and you just do it. So, and then as you are continuing to do the word of God in those smaller things, I call them smaller things, it's still a fight against the evil one, but as you do those things, and then the next time it may be a bigger challenge or a challenge in a different area. Well, now you've got, wait a second, God was right there. I was healed, and you keep on moving forward. Your faith is growing. Not your faith is growing, but the purity of your faith is growing as you're eliminating doubt and unbelief and as you're eliminating fear. Your faith is getting purified. Your faith is becoming pure. Now here are some, or the next thing to do is to affirm scriptures. If you're having trouble in some of these areas, here are some scriptures that Penny and I put together. We spent some time on this last night looking at different scriptures and coming up with some affirmations based on that. If you're dealing with fear, here's three good scriptures on fear. In the name of Jesus, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. From 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, not 17, verse 7. You might want to scratch out that one there. The second one, in the name of Jesus, I do not fear, but only believe. And that's from Mark chapter 5, verse 36, when Jairus got word that his daughter had died while he was there with Jesus, and Jesus turned and looked at him and said, do not fear, only believe. So based on that scripture, I will not fear, or I do not fear, but only believe, Mark 5:36. And then from Isaiah 41:10, in the name of Jesus, I will not fear, for my God is with me. Going on to doubt and unbelief from James chapter 1, verse 6. In the name of Jesus, I always ask in faith and will never waver nor doubt. Never waver nor doubt. So this would be fighting against doubt and unbelief. The next one from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. In the name of Jesus, I do not have a heart of unbelief, but a heart of faith. This is where the writer of Hebrews is talking about the children of Israel, why they couldn't go into the promised land when they were there at Kadesh Barnea, why they couldn't go in, because in their heart, they had an evil heart of unbelief. They wouldn't believe God's word or the report of his servants. They had an evil heart. So I do not have a heart of unbelief, but a heart of faith, Hebrews 3:12. The next one from Matthew 14:31, in the name of Jesus, I do not doubt, but have great faith. This is where Jesus had invited Peter to come and walk on the water. So Peter comes and he starts walking on the water, and then he starts looking around at the waves and the wind, and he began to doubt and begin to fear, and it says he began to sink, and he cried out to Jesus, and Jesus took his hand and said, why did you doubt, O you of little faith? Why did you doubt? So based on that scripture, I do not doubt. I'm going to keep walking on whatever that water is that I need to walk on, where I can't see anything but the stuff going on around me, and what I'm doing seems impossible. It doesn't matter. I do not doubt, but have great faith. You know, one of the interesting things in the scripture, whenever Jesus talked about great faith or little faith, particularly little faith, whenever he talked about little faith, he always gave the reason for it. It was either, do not fear, O you of little faith, or do not doubt, you of little faith. So, he was showing us pretty much what I'm just talking about. Because of their doubt and fear, their fear and their doubt was higher than their faith. So their faith became little. What it became is contaminated, right? So Jesus always gave a reason why their faith was little. Now, when he talked to the centurion, he didn't give a qualification on his great faith. He just said, wow, this guy is amazing. Here he is, he's not even a covenanted man. He doesn't even have a covenant with the Almighty God. Yet he believes me so much that I don't even have to go and physically lay hands. He doesn't have to see me go and physically lay hands on his servant in order for him to be healed. He could just say the word, and I know that he'll be healed. And he said, wow, what great faith. Same with the woman. She had a daughter that was demon-possessed, and she came to Jesus and wanted her daughter healed. He kept saying, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm only called to the house of Israel. And when she was persistent, she wouldn't let him get away with it, even though he called her a dog. She wouldn't let him get away with it. She said, no, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs of the children's table. And so he said, wow, woman, what great faith. See, it was, I know you can do it, and I am going to insist that it get done. So she had a great faith. Again, untainted, a pure faith. Here are some faith truths. And these are important. Listen to these. You cannot have faith for what you don't know. In other words, have a confidence that God has promised. That's one reason why it's so important that whatever we're believing for, it is founded on God's word. It is founded on God's word. So if you know God's word and you know what it says. Well, actually, that's going to be the second part here. So the first thing is you can only have faith if you know what God has promised. So you've got to be convinced that what God has promised is true. Secondly, you can effectively pray to the level of your faith. So even though you might know what God's word says, that I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus, but if your faith hasn't grown to that point, if your faith hasn't been purified to that point yet, where you can believe for that, then you need to go back and work. It's not a condemnation, not trying to get down on you if you're not there. It's simply now time to go back, spend time in the Word, understand God, His promises, fight against the doubt and the unbelief, and learn to believe God in that area. The more you spend time in the Word, looking at who Jesus is, who God is, what they have done. I mean, look at all the times. Go through the Gospels and look at all the times that Jesus healed. He healed everyone. Those that were lame, maimed. I mean, maimed. That means missing limbs or having such twisted limbs and stuff. I mean, he healed them, the blind, the deaf, and all that. And he healed them all. So build your faith in God's word. In other words, purify your faith in God's word. That you see the word higher than you see the challenge and the fear and unbelief of that challenge. You can pray effectively to your level of faith. Then once you get to that level of faith, then continue to grow your faith. And when you grow your faith, then you can grow higher in your prayers and your expectations. See, what happens with a lot of people is they hear about faith, that you've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. They hear what the word says. And so they say, oh, that's great. And then they try to apply that word to their life, but they really have very little faith. Maybe it's a mental assent and not heart faith. And so then it fails. They say, okay, I guess God's word doesn't work. And then it discourages them. Then they tend to want to even lean more on the fear or unbelief. So don't just pray. Pray to the level of your belief. Make sure you're believing. In other words, don't pray too soon. Know what it is you believe. Look at the Word of God and believe what the Word of God says. So I hope this is making sense. This helps you, because a track record of failure is not a confidence building or faith building exercise. So purify your faith through getting rid of doubt and unbelief and building up the word in your life. Then when you're at that point where, you know what, here's the way it works. It's not like, okay, I want to pray this prayer. Okay, so I'm going to go over here, I'm going to work and look at the Word and all this kind of stuff. Is it there yet? Not quite. Is it there yet? No, I tell you what will happen. As you're building your faith, as you're purifying your faith from doubt and unbelief, all of a sudden you'll, out of your heart, you will start praying that prayer. Not because, oh great, I'm finally there, now I can pray the prayer. No, it will just automatically come out of your heart. Because now you're there. So it's a kind of a different concept, but you understand what I'm saying. So don't pray beyond what you can believe, but focus on your believing, and then when you get there, you'll know it, because that prayer will automatically come out of your heart, and you'll know it. You'll know that you know that you know, and then you're there. You're at that faith that is without compromise. You're at that faith that will become the victory. This is the victory, even our faith. Okay, let's go on to letter C. The foundation is Jesus and the finished work of the cross and the resurrection. Now, this is the scripture from which the title is taken from. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So we see here that the victory that overcomes the world is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, we think, well, gee, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But it's much more than just believing that he's the Son of God and therefore maybe even having salvation. It's realizing what it means that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, let's look at another scripture that kind of clarifies that. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. One that we've looked at several times in the past. It says, wherefore, it's talking about Jesus and his sacrifice, wherefore he, Jesus, is able, has the dunamis power, is able also to save, sozo, to save them to the uttermost, that come to him, come unto God by him. So he is able to save, and that includes everything. That includes our complete salvation package, healing, prosperity, protection, giving us power and deliverance for our ministry, for wholeness in our life, for our relationships, for overcoming sin, everything. He will save us to the uttermost, to the absolute final end, complete deliverance, complete healing, complete divine health, everything, all the way to the end, to the uttermost. He is able. But the condition here is that unto those that come to him, come to God through Jesus. So as we depend on him, depend on the power of his Spirit, he provides everything that we need. See, God did not leave us unprepared without the resource in Jesus Christ to accomplish everything he's called us to accomplish all the works he's called us to accomplish all the salvation that he wants to accomplish in our life. Everything, he has provided it all. So we don't come to a situation and say, I don't know about this. This seems beyond what God can do. No, with God, all things are possible. And so there is nothing that he can't do in our lives. See, I'm trying to build up your faith here. I'm trying to purify your faith in understanding who it is that Jesus is and what he has done for us. So this is the victory that overcomes the world, that overcomes all the challenges of life. Our faith in Jesus and what he has done for us, that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is able to save us to the uttermost. Amen. 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 His divine power has given to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Healing has been provided for us. Prosperity has been provided for us. Everything that we need to serve God and for everything involved in our life. Everything involved in living our life in a godly manner, he has provided it. Everything has been provided. So let's look a little bit now at some ways of activating our faith. The scripture tells us that the just shall live by faith. Now you could say it one way and look at it and say, oh, well that means that I can have life. I can live forever. The just shall live by faith and have life. Well, that's one way of looking at it. Another way of looking at it is the just shall live by faith, live out their life. They shall live out everything that God has called them to do. The just shall live a lifestyle of faith. The just shall live by faith. So what I want us to do now is look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And we will close with this. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now let me mention first of all that the reason that I've gotten revelation and insight into the scripture is because this is one of the ones that we are encouraged on a daily basis to have part of our time with the Lord in the morning, right? Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Psalm 91, Psalm 23, and Colossians chapter 1. And so by reading it and praying it over and over and over and over for years, praying it over and over again, the Lord begins to give insight and revelation and understanding to the scripture. So let's kind of unfold and unpack this. First of all, he says, for this cause we also. What's he talking about there? Verse 4 of that chapter says that Paul, now first of all, remember that Paul has, at this point in time at least, Paul had never been to Colossae. He was not responsible for these particular people becoming Christians. He wasn't responsible for starting the church there in Colossae. It was one of his associates that did that. Epaphroditus, I believe, was the one who did that. And so he had gone there. He had preached to them. They had become Christians. He formed the church. And he, of course, in his ministry to them, always talked about Paul. And, you know, how wonderful Paul was and all the things that Paul taught. And so when he's talking here to the Colossians, he's talking to people he's never met. But he's heard about them. So in verse 4 he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints. And then he kind of expands on that a little bit. And verse 9 he says, for this cause. Now what's interesting about this, faith and love, and then Paul's response in prayer, is that if you look at his New Testament books that he wrote, I think all but one have the same thing in it. He talks about their faith, he talks about their love, and he talks about then how he is responding to that in prayer. You can see it in Ephesians, really clear, Ephesians chapter 1. The whole reason why he prayed Ephesians chapter 1 prayer was because he saw their faith and their love. Therefore, I am praying for you, and I pray this for you. Anyway, all through his New Testament thing. So for Paul, that was very important. To him, he said, if I see their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for the brethren, I know that they're on the right track, that they've heard the right gospel, and they have understood it, and their lives are being changed. So he says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Filled to completeness. Filled as much as you can get filled. In other words, that they would know, that they would have a knowledge of God's will to the fullest. Knowledge of his will of healing. Knowledge of his will of every area that our lives are to be saved in. That they would have a knowledge of his will. And notice that knowledge is in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It wasn't just a head knowledge. Now we're talking here about a heart knowledge, an understanding. So in other words, as we see what God's will is for our life, and we begin to understand and have it deep into our hearts, here is the result, that you might walk worthy. When you see what the will of God is for your life, it should cause a change to happen. That now your life, this is where we talk about lifestyle, now your life, the way you live your life, is going to become conformed to that will. That you're now going to walk worthy versus walking unworthy. So now you're going to start doing things that you've not done before. You're going to start seeing things. You're going to start saying things that you've not done before, because now you're coming in alignment with the will of God that is planted in your heart. So this is where the faith action plan. You're conforming his life to your will, which means there's an ongoing faith action plan to fulfill this particular will of God in my life. It might be finances. What needs to change in your life based on the will of God that you know in order to live it out. So we walk out our faith action plan. So this becomes a lifestyle faith action plan, not just specific to that particular will. What do I need to do? Say, you know, I'm going to do 50 affirmations and, you know, whatever it might be. That is a faith action plan. I'm talking about something a little bit deeper than that, a life faith action plan. How much time will you spend with God on a daily basis? How much time are you going to be ministering or doing whatever God has called you to do so you know what his will is? So walking out your faith action plan. And then in doing so, you will be filled with every good work. In other words, every outcome that is expected from knowing and doing the will of God in your life. You're going to be increasing in the knowledge of God. So it'll almost be reciprocal or ongoing cycle. That's probably a better way to say it. It'd be a ongoing cycle. So now you're increasing in the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God of who he is, what he wants from you, his will. So as you have learned his will, you're doing it, you've conformed your life, you're seeing the results of it, you're increasing now in the knowledge of God, and it then recycles back around. Oh, now I see, I need to do this different now. And so then you change that, and then that yields fruit, and then it goes on and on again. So this is an important scripture about activating or acting out then the faith that we are receiving as we are spending time in God's Word. So the victory that overcomes the world is our faith, that uncompromised believing in the Word of God. A believing that is not contaminated by fear, doubt, and unbelief, but a believing that is purified, a pure faith. So praise the Lord. Let's keep on growing and keep on going. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.